Good morning. So good to see you this morning. So glad you're here to worship the Lord. Thank you, praise team, for leading us this morning. Welcome those of you joining us online this morning. We are certainly delighted to have you and glad you have joined us this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, wherever you may be this morning, would you turn to Romans chapter 13, chapter 12, we'll get to 13 in 2 weeks, chapter 12, verse number 1. We'll begin together there this morning as we continue through our series, Navigate, how to work through and live through the chaos that we find ourselves in, it seems, in 2020. As we talked about last Sunday, it is really nothing unique to us. In fact, we saw it in the time of Jesus. Jesus came into a world of chaos and confusion and conflict. But yet in the middle of that, Jesus brings into his world, into the time when he came, and yet brings the same today compassion and clarity and care and even a commission for those of us who were followers of Jesus Christ. Yet, we find ourselves yet again, it seems, in this kind of season where we struggle to know how to know what to say and how do you say it and how do you navigate these troubled waters of all the things we mentioned last week that we don't have to refresh again. We know them. We know what they are. They're there in front of us every single day of our lives these days, it seems. And it seems we get kind of like moving in a little breath. It seems that this changes or that changes. Nothing stays the same. So how are we to navigate as a follower of Jesus Christ? How do we navigate these waters? How do we walk through them? Jesus, when he came, he was showing and teaching his disciples about how they needed to navigate that. He was modeling it to them so that when he was gone, they would know what to do in the future. Those same truths would apply to you and to me. And as we learn how to navigate these waters, and I don't know about you, sometimes I struggle. I struggle to know what to do or what should I say or what shouldn't I say or how should I say if I say something and how do you deal with the election? How do you deal with the politics and all the things that we're engaged in right now? How do we navigate as followers of Christ? A few months ago, I was reading in my quiet time in Romans, and I was contemplating this series, and the Lord just really spoke to me and said, this is where we need to land for a couple of weeks. And the Apostle Paul is addressing perhaps a similar situation to the church at Rome that was found itself in a situation of chaos and of confusion and of conflict. And Paul is teaching them, and by also for us today, teaching us today, how do we navigate the waters that we find ourselves in? Now, it may surprise you what the Apostle Paul says, for I can assure you it would shock the culture of which we live in, because this is not what they would say. In fact, the word I'm going to use, I will promise you, you've rarely heard this word used. You see, our call is to go against the culture. Our call is to be different, to walk according to God's words, not according to our feelings or our opinions or ideas. But instead, these words that the Lord would bring to us, I pray, would bring encouragement. They would bring challenge. They would bring conviction. And ultimately, they would bring transformation to our lives. So then we leave this place, the Lord is speaking to us and showing this is the way. This is the way, one of the ways we can navigate these waters together. In Romans chapter 12, Apostle Paul begins into a section where, in the first 11 sections, he's been talking about theology, laying the foundation of sin and the need for a Savior and salvation and all of that. And it's just chock full of theology. It's incredible teaching. But now he comes to chapter 12, and he really begins to hone down into application. Because of all of those things, he says that therefore in verse 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, he's going to talk about the chapter 4, but really, quite frankly, perhaps he's summing up the first 11 chapters. And really talking about how do you take that theology, how do you take that knowledge, and how do you apply it to navigate in your life? Let's look in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Here's what it says. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in the body, in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts, they differ according to the grace given to us. Let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his service. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Father, I pray by the power of your word this morning that you will teach us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you would have me behind the cross, and Lord, you would speak through me the words that need to be spoken today. Father, to help this group of sheep that I get to shepherd. And Lord, I'm a sheep, and so I need to be shepherded as well this morning. Lord, you teach us by the power of your word. Lord, as we have sung this morning and rejoiced in the fact that you have overcome everything in life that we face, including the chaos and confusion that we find ourselves in. And Lord, in those moments, we can call upon the Lord and find the strength and the hope that we need in you. God, would you speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning as we think about this idea, one word. One word that will help us navigate our journey. Our culture would say this word isn't necessary to navigate this journey, but I would offer you by the word of God, the word is this, sacrifice. In order for us to be able to navigate these waters, we're called as followers of Jesus Christ to sacrifice. Now, I would wonder in some of the arguments and conversations and things in social media and the news, if you've ever heard this word sacrifice used, or the idea that we'd be called to sacrifice. Now, let me be very clear. We're going to talk about what this word means in a moment. I don't mean we sacrifice our convictions or our beliefs. That's not what this means. But sacrifice from a biblical gospel foundation standpoint is what we need in order to navigate these waters. This word sacrifice, quite frankly, goes against the grain. It goes against our flesh. It goes against the enemy, Satan himself, because our world tells us that it's all about us. It's all about what makes us happy or content, or that our opinions or ideas or our feelings are validated and accepted. Say, well, how do you know that to be the case? Well, just think about it for a moment. In that COVID season, we've got some folks who are joining us online this morning, and we're glad that they're here with us this morning. And you've been there before, and I have too. When you go to watch the service, typically, most of us probably didn't get into the den where we watch TV, we gather as a family, and pull up a plastic chair or a wooden chair to sit and enjoy the service. What are most people probably sitting on right now watching the worship service online? Folks, we can't hear them, so I'll just ask you, what do you think they're sitting on? A couch, right? And I promise you that couch is not a wooden couch, is it, right? It's not hard. We don't go to the furniture store and say, listen, can you just help me? I want the most uncomfortable couch that I could have. We go and we want to find the most plush one. They have them there so you can sit in them and decide, is this comfortable? Does this fit my body just right? Is this recliner just right? See, we're wired for comfort. We're wired for what makes us happy. We're wired for what makes us content. But yet the Bible calls us to the exact opposite. Not to be what makes us content, not what makes us comfortable, but instead the calling from Christ is to sacrifice. Now we hear this word sacrifice in a moment, and we hear this word at the beginning, we're like, ooh, that doesn't sound real good. I really don't want to sacrifice. And in our flesh, we really don't. But let me give you a word of encouragement before we talk about this word. And that is this, is that this call to sacrifice is the greatest call. It is the most joy-filled call. It is the most purpose-driven call. It is the call that will give you abundant life if you and I will understand the call to sacrifice. The word sacrifice. What does the word sacrifice mean? Let's look and see for a moment. The dictionary definition says to surrender or give up or permit injury or disadvantage for the sake of something, or I would add the word someone else. Cambridge says this, to give up something useful or important that you choose not to do or have in order that, or in order to have something that is more important. Well, that's pretty close to the biblical definition of of sacrifice, but we put the word Christ in here to help understand that word even further. You see, God's call for you and I to navigate these waters is to sacrifice. Now, I'll put in my title of my message because, let's be honest, this call can be very immense and difficult. It is not easy. It does go against our grain. It goes against what we like or what makes us content sometimes or happy. Yet Paul gives us this call to sacrifice. Three truths this morning we want to talk about this morning. Number one, notice this in your outline this morning, is our call to sacrifice our lives. It is our call to sacrifice our lives. Often when we talk about navigating in this world, we want to talk about what other people need to do, how other people need to change, right? We want to talk about the other person, that what they think or believe isn't right or correct. And yet that's not where Paul starts. Paul starts where Scripture starts, with the arrow pointing back at us, right? It's much easier to talk about somebody else than it is to talk about ourselves. But yet the very first thing he says is that in order we're going to sacrifice, we must be willing to sacrifice our lives. In order to do that, we must have a right relationship with the Lord. You and I must have a right relationship with the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Now, we understand some of that. We've talked about it over the years together. But here specifically, he gives three things about what that looks like in connection to sacrifice together, is these three things. Number one, notice this. We must give our lives as a holy and living sacrifice. The last thing our flesh ever wants to do, honestly, is to sacrifice anything. Our default setting, if you will. On your computers, you have default settings, right? We have default settings in our flesh. Those default settings, again, are what makes us comfortable, happy, fulfilled, satisfied, whatever is easiest, right? But in the end, the call is to sacrifice. Because the reality, Paul says, it's not all about us and not really about anyone or anything else. In fact, it is a call to sacrifice our lives. But notice, it is a choice. It is not something that God does to us, God does for us. We have to make the clear, conscious choice to say, Lord, I want to sacrifice my life. It is one as a follower of Christ that you and I must choose to do every single day of our lives. Now, he says two things about this sacrifice. Two things about it. Number one, he says here that it is a living sacrifice. And this is really important because if you think about sacrifice and the Old Testament idea of sacrifice, there was a dead animal that was put on the altar that was burned as a sacrifice unto the Lord. But here, Paul says it is a living sacrifice. The idea that the person like you and me can willingly place our lives on the altar, meaning this, that at any point we can choose to crawl off the altar, one commentator says. In other words, I've made a conscious choice to sacrifice my life, to go against the cultural grain, to go against my flesh, and to be willing to sacrifice my life, to put my life on the altar, to not choose which is easy or comfortable, but the call to let go of my way, my rights, my desire, my wants, my dreams. Notice the word my here, my goals. Nothing wrong with having any of those. But that we sacrifice and surrender those to the Lord and say, Lord, I give them to you. I willingly put my life on the altar to say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to go, whoever it is you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, that is what I will do. I will sacrifice my life. It is a living one. Secondly, it is holy. It is to be a holy sacrifice. Now, rarely you walk up to somebody and say, hey, just want you to know, I just really noticed lately, you're really looking holy. Anybody haven't told you that? I mean, that's kind of weird. That'd be kind of like, what? Right? You are holy. We don't use that word very often. He said we refer to God, but yet here he calls us believers for us to be holy. The word here, the Greek word is hagios, which means to be set apart, to be different, for our lives to be holy in comparison to that of the world's. That our lives will look more like Jesus, more like the Father who is holy, that our lives will look more like that than that of the world. It means that our lives are pure, our lives are different, that we are not stained like the world, but instead we're called to be holy. Now, the question we'd ask is, are we living a holy life? And sometimes we like to think that we are, and maybe in some areas we are, but the reality is sometimes really the holiness is simply external. It's to impress someone, it's to show someone, maybe other believers, that I really am holy. But the reality is on the inside, sometimes that's not so much the case. Yesterday I was doing one of those great honeydews of cleaning the carpets. We do it every so often. We had to clean the carpets. And so I got our little carpet cleaner out that we bought last year. And so I got it out, got all the stuff out. You know, and I look at the carpets. We got a couple of stains here and there. And, you know, didn't really see a need to do it. But, of course, my wife wanted it done. And so I said, sure, absolutely, I'd love to do that. And so I willingly and gladly and gleefully got the vacuum cleaner out and on a college football Saturday and started to vacuum. And so I did all that and began to get into one room, go to the other ones. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at the carpet thinking, it's really not that dirty. I wanted to say to her, it's really not that dirty. Thank goodness I didn't say it. Because as I begin to run the process, and if you've done this before in your carpet, you know what happens, right? Like, I don't think I'm a really dirty person. I mean, I think I take a bath every day for the most part, you know? But I look in this carpet, and I'm like, it's black water coming out of the vacuum cleaner. I'm like, where did all this come from? On the surface, the carpet, except for a few spots, which I had spot cleaned those ahead of time, when you go back and forth, all of a sudden the water turns black and blacker and blacker. Sometimes that's the way our lives can be. On the surface, everything looks great, but on the reality, are we really being set apart? And then on the external, what is fed from the internal to the external, are we living a holy life? A living and a holy sacrifice. Secondly, we're called to be not be conformed to the culture. We must be a holy and living sacrifice, but secondly, we must not be conformed to our culture. Now, this is a challenging one. This is hard if we're really honest about this. Now, we want to say, well, the culture doesn't speak into my life. The reality is it does. In fact, it speaks loudly into our lives. It presses into our lives, whether we even want it to or not, because it's everywhere. And it's loud, and it's massive, it's big, and it speaks often into our lives. Unfortunately, it shapes more of our lives than often we would care to admit. Yet Paul says, if we're going to be a sacrifice, we have to not be squeezed into the world's mold. That's what conform means. Right? Some of you that cook and like to cook, you got those little molds of a cake or Jello or whatever. You pour to that a liquid, and it solidifies into that image. That's sometimes what the world wants to do to us, is make it look like them. Yet Christ's call here is that we would not be conformed. What does that mean? It means sometimes you got to go against the grain. It means sometimes you're going to stand out. Sometimes you're going to stand alone. It means we think differently. We make different choices. We base our decision on the foundations of God's word. We don't make our decisions by our feelings, our thoughts, our ideas, our patriotism, our rights, whatever words we want to put there. We don't conform to the pattern of this world. Instead, we do the third part here, is we are transformed by the power of the gospel. And how do we do that? By the renewing of our minds. Now listen, this is the one part we don't technically have a choice in, except to put ourselves in a position where we can be transformed. Because guess what? You can't transform your life, much less the life of anybody else. Did you realize that? You cannot change somebody else's life. Now, when you get married, we often think we're going to change that person. You think ultimately you're going to change your kids, right? And you can have influence in all of those things. Yes, I admit that. But the reality is I can transform no one any more than I can transform my heart. I have to put myself on the altar and say, Lord, would you transform me? Would you change me from the inside out? The word change, the word transformation, rather, is a word we use around here a lot. It's part of our mission statement. And it's the word metamorphosis, right? The idea of that caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's this dramatic change. So here's my question this morning, and I'm going to ask it very clearly to you and those online this morning. Here it is. Have you been transformed? Has your life undergone the metamorphosis of who you once were to where you are now today? Listen to me carefully. I'm not asking you this morning, are you religious? I'm not asking you, did you grow up going to church? I'm not asking you, did you give some money? Did you take a class? Did you, whatever you want to put there, have you been baptized? I'm asking you this question. Has your life been transformed? I'm afraid too often, sometimes in the church, transformation looks much like the caterpillar in the movie A Bug's Life. I don't know if you've seen the movie A Bug's Life. It's a several years old movie, but the movie is the story of these bugs and these ants and all these stories. And these, there's this big caterpillar. He's overweight and he's not a very big, good caterpillar, but he wants to become a butterfly. And he goes in the cocoon over and over and over again. And guess what happens? He never becomes a butterfly. And by the end of the movie, he gets in that cocoon. He's there and he comes out and he says with these announcing words, "Oh, I'm finally a butterfly." And all that he has is two little sad wings on the back of his caterpillar body. He is not transformed into a butterfly. And what can happen if we're not careful, especially if we grew up in church, especially if we're religious, if we're not very careful? We think we've been transformed. But the reality is, all we did was sprout some wings on the back of our old self. You see, here's what the word transformation means. It's a radical change from where we were to who we are now. If we're going to navigate these waters, friends, we must be certain that we have been transformed by the power of the gospel. So our call is clear: to sacrifice our lives. Secondly, our call is to sacrifice in service to others. Our call is to sacrifice in service to others. Now, this is where the rubber begins to meet the road in some ways. We begin to take the one level, one builds on the other. So I've got to be transformed. And as I'm being transformed, I'm not being conformed to the world. I'm living a holy and living sacrifice. Then I understand more clearly my call to sacrifice in service to others. I have to be willing to sacrifice my life inside the church as well as outside the church. Again, this goes against the flow, because when's the last time I get in an argument or a conversation or social media, you heard people say, "Well, let me serve you"? We don't hear those words. In fact, it's the exact opposite. But how are we going to understand our calling to serve? Well, we have to have the second right word here. We have to have the right thinking about ourselves. We have to have the right thinking and understanding about who we are in Christ Jesus. Again, he tells us three things here. Number one, we have to be honest and humble about ourselves. He tells us in verse number three that we have to be honest about who we are. Listen, there's two polar opposites about how we feel about ourselves. And usually we end up on one spectrum or the other. The balance is to be in the middle. One side of that spectrum says that I am not worth anything, that I am worthless. I hear what the world says about me, and so therefore I have no self-esteem, is the word we often use. I don't understand that I'm made and created in the image of God with the personality, shape, height, size, ability that God wanted me to be, that God loves me right where I am, though he loves me enough not to leave me there, but I am loved by God. I don't understand that part. Then to go to the other extreme is, oh, I really like myself. I'm not on that extreme. I like myself. Matter of fact, I think I'm pretty awesome. That turns into pride and arrogance, right? But the problem is, if I don't have a right understanding of myself, I can't love anyone, because the Bible says, Jesus says, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you what? As you love yourself. If I don't have a right understanding about myself, then I will never navigate the waters clearly. A lot of times we struggle to walk through these waters and know what to say or how to say sometimes, because sometimes we don't know about what we are ourselves. We're unsure. So we've got to be humble and honest about ourselves, accepting back the fact of who God made us, but not so proud of the fact of who God made us that we're full of ourselves. And we're full of God instead, humbly and honestly understanding who we are and where we are. Secondly, we've got to understand that we have a special place in the body. Here he talks about there's one body, one church, that we've been all placed inside that body, that every part is important, every part is unique, every part is connected to the other. When one's missing, then there is a default. Something doesn't happen well. We can't navigate as well because we need to be together. And so every part of the body is important. Every part is special, if you will. Everybody's been given a gift, which leads to the third one. Those gifts we've been given, the part of the body we're a part of, we must use those gifts to build up the body. We must use those gifts to build up the body. You see, these gifts aren't given for ourselves. They're given for a reason. They're given to serve one another, to help build up the body of Christ. It tells us those in verse 4 and 5, those 6 through 8 rather, to use those gifts that God has given us to build up the body. One of the things that's crept into the church today is when people typically are looking for a church, too often, though I get it, and there's a part of this that has to happen, I understand it. But too often, the only question that is asked when joining a church is, what is this church going to give to me? What will it offer me? And that's a fair question to ask, but it can't stop there. You need to ask the questions, is it going to be foundationally solid? Is it going to be biblical? Is it going to be theologically sound? Right? Do they have the things, the ministries that would help reach my family and help me disciple and grow my family? Yes, you need to ask those questions. But equally as important, here's the other question you have to ask. What can I do? Where can I make an impact or a difference in this church? How can I make a difference? How can I serve? Somebody left the first service and said, well, I hear your call there, but I really don't do that. I really don't know where to serve. It seems like you got all the spots filled. Whenever I hear that, I want to say, well, they're not all filled, number one, I promise you. They're not going to be the ones you feel called to. But here's the challenge. If it's not something we're doing now, then listen to the call of God that there may be something else that we've not done yet that we need to do, that He called you here to do. The call is to sacrifice and service to others. Thirdly, lastly, we have to have a call to sacrifice is confirmed by our lives. Our call to sacrifice is confirmed by our lives. Now, I can say all day long that I'm willing to sacrifice. I can say all day long that I've been transformed. But here, where Paul, verses 9 to 21, we're going to look at the first couple together. We'll finish it next Sunday, the rest of this list, where he basically says, here's the evidence. Here's the proof. Here's the proof of the pudding, where the rubber meets the road, if you will, to show and demonstrate if you really understand and if you are really living out this call to sacrifice. It's that confirmation, if you will, and he's going to list out several things, but the evidence of that is found in our right relationship with others, how we interact with them, how we navigate with other people inside of our church, which we're not all agree, we're not going to all be the same mind on everything. It's not possible. In a church this size, that won't be the case, and that's not what God called us to be. We're called to be unique. Unified, yes. Uniformity, no. But how do we navigate that? How do we do that? He says we have to have right relationships with others. How we relate to one another. Listen, here's these five that he gives us, and there's so much more we could talk about here, but let me just give you these in an overview. Number one, we must be willing to love authentically. You and I must be willing to love authentically. He says here in verse number 9, we are to love without hypocrisy. Now, the only time I usually seemingly hear the word hypocrite is when I'm inviting people to church. I hardly ever hear this word inside of church. It's always outside of church. And I hear this statement, and you've heard it before too. Well, I would come to that church, but it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. I'm like, well, listen. And I always do this tongue-in-cheek when it's the right timing and I know the person. Well, listen, well, come join us because you'll fit right in. Are you saying that church has hypocrites? I am. Because sometimes I'm one. Well, if I go there, then I don't come. I'm not a hypocrite. Well, that's where you're misled. That's where you misunderstand. You see, the idea of this love is that it's authentic. It's genuine. It's 100% true. Then when I say I love someone, I don't love them with just my words, but on the inside, I'm saying to them, I can't stand you. That's not loving authentically. Now, are certain people harder to love than others? Absolutely. And by the way, in case you don't know this, there's somebody in your world that you're hard to love for them. I know that's hard and shocking, isn't it? It's disappointing. I think I'm a pretty lovable person. You are, but there's some people that don't love you. You grate them. You go against their grain. You go against them the wrong way. It's just life. But yet to be sacrificed means I'm called to love authentically, genuinely, real love. This word here is agape. It's a God love. It's a divine love. It's a love. It's a sacrificial love. I'm willing to love others the way God loved me. A God kind of love that no matter what the circumstances, whether that person even rejects me or not, I'm going to deliberately love them. Let's be honest. It's easy to say, but that is hard to do. How do we do that? Go back to verse number 1. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind every day. Because our flesh will come in and conform to the culture and say, you don't like me, disagree with me, well, I don't love you anymore. I don't like you anymore. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Yet the call is to love authentically. The second part of that, he says in verse 10, he says to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another. Right? The word phileo here, this idea of a family love, a brotherly love, a deep abiding connection between the two of you, to be devoted to one another, to honor one another. In fact, be in a spot where you're trying to outdo the other one, right? Kind of like in my family side gets together on my side, and almost I tell them we end up with the martyr complex, right? Who can out-martyr the other one? Who can decide to be, no, you go first. No, I'll go last. It doesn't matter, right? I'm finally like, stop. So will somebody just be unmartyr-like and just be selfish and go first? It'd be great, right? It's the idea that we're trying to outdo each other in a good sense of the word, in a biblical sense of the word. We're trying to outlove one another, if you will. Out-honor one another. Put the other one before ourselves. Secondly, we have to hate wrong and love what is good. To hate what is wrong in our culture, in our world, death and all these things we see happening, there ought to be a hatred, but listen to me carefully, a hatred for evil, not for people. There's a difference. People are not the enemy. Evil, sin is the enemy. We are called to love people, to love what is good, to run to what is good, to cling to what is good. But how careful we must be to not tolerate the evil that is in our world. We must not tolerate it into our lives, into our homes. We must shun it. We must hate it. We must hate what sin does. And we love that which is godly and good. It will help us navigate the waters if we love authentically, if we hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Thirdly, we must be passionate in serving. It says here to not lacking in diligence, but to be zealous, to be passionate about serving each other. It's not this idea, this half-hearted idea, and I've seen it before, and I've even felt it before. I probably said it before. Praise the Lord. I get to come up here on a Saturday on a church work day and work for the glory of God. Me and five of my friends that come, the only ones that come. Well, that's a real blessing, isn't it? Boy, wouldn't you love to work with me on that day? That'd be a blessing, right? That's not very passionate. It's not very zealous. It's not being lacking in diligence. But instead, I'm passionate. I have the opportunity to sacrifice my life by serving others. It's why it's part of our CG squared, connect, grow, commit, go. And the word commit is I'll commit my time and my resources to serve others and Christ. And you know how you serve Christ? You do it by serving others. And I'm passionate about it. When's the last time in one of these conversations again, you heard somebody say, I'd love to serve you? I don't hear it very often. Yet if we're going to live a sacrificial life, we're called to be passionate, our serving. Fourthly, we must persevere through trials. We must persevere through trials. Listen, these are some difficult days we're living in. Let's just be honest. They are. Let's call them what they are. Are there worse things that could be happening? Yes. Are there worse circumstances we could be living in? Absolutely. But for many people walking, these are some difficult, challenging days. And he gives us some words of encouragement here. He says, persevere, stand firm through the trial. Now again, can I do that in my own strength? Can I do that by myself? No. What I have to do? Go back to point number one. You notice this is a pattern here. Go back to point number one. Point number one says, put myself on the altar. Be a living, holy sacrifice. And I have to not be conformed, but what? Be transformed. So if I'm going to persevere, you're not going to do it in yourself and your own strength and gut it out and strength it out. You have to say, God, I can't do this, but I will rely on you. Transform my heart so I can persevere. And he says here, how do we do that? Two ways. We rejoice in hope. We rejoice that this world is not our home. We rejoice this is not all that God has for us. There is hope. There is hope found in Jesus Christ. And it is a living hope. We know it to be true. Sometimes in the trials, it's hard to see. He says the other part of that coin is to be devoted in prayer. To pray. To pray often. To pray about everything all the time. Not just in the morning, a quick prayer. Not just a quick throw up, quick prayer. Oh God, I forgot it was a test today. Help me to pass. Oh God, I forgot I had this deadline at work today. Oh God, help me. I promise I'll go to Africa and be a missionary. Right? Not that kind of praying. Devoted to praying over your life, over your family, over your church, over your community, over our country and our world. It feels like in so many ways we've never been in this situation of chaos and conflict and confusion. We need Christ. He is the answer. Lastly, as we close, we must be generous and hospitable. We must be generous and hospitable. It means we're willing to give first inside the body of Christ and then outside of that. How willing and generous are you? What does it require us to be generous sometimes? Watch this. Sometimes we have to sacrifice. Now, for the vast majority of us, sacrifice is a very relative term. Right? We're about to end a season. This is the season of giving. It's October, November, December. We've got three incredible opportunities for you to give right here, right now. Operation Christmas Child, Thanksgiving basket items for others. We're building a house in Haiti. Kids Extreme, we kind of pre-committed to build a house where we knew COVID and everything else was going to come forward. And so we want to help build a house for a family in Haiti that does not have a home. And the living conditions which they live in are absolutely so deplorable, you can't even imagine. And we'd love to get them at home by Christmas. That's why we got back here. We got kind of a foundation of a house. Our Kids Extreme gave money towards that foundation of that house. We want to finish that house. It's ways we can be generous, not hold on to our stuff so tightly, right? But for most of us to sacrifice would be very minimal. But maybe you do to try. Maybe you just decide, all right, this week we're not going to go out to eat. Whatever we use to go out to eat, we're going to give that towards an Operation Christmas Child shoebox or to Haiti or to Thanksgiving basket items. Or Lottie Moon in December, we talk about international missions. See, it's proof. It's evidence, isn't it? It's evidence I'm willing to sacrifice my life. It's evidence I'm willing to sacrifice my life for others. And it is the confirmation in my life that I'm willing to sacrifice. Listen, Jesus sacrificed everything for you and me. And our call is to sacrifice everything in our lives for Him. And in the end, it is so worth it. And it will help us navigate the chaos and the confusion in our world. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for the chance to dive into your word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to understand these truths and to apply them to our lives. And Lord, that we can trust in you, that we can put our hope and our faith and our confidence in you. And Lord, hear this call to sacrifice. Lord, to sacrifice means, Lord, again, we understand this call to not be conformed, but to be transformed. And Lord, I pray for some that, Lord, they've never understood the sacrifice that Jesus made on their behalf. Lord, whether in this room this morning or watching online this morning, they've never understood. Their life has never been transformed by that sacrifice. And today, in order for them to understand that transformation, Lord, you would do that work in them. And they would understand, how do I have that kind of transformation in life to be different? Lord, it is a defining moment that needs to take place in their life. Lord, they would come to understand that they need to admit to you they're a sinner. That they've missed the mark of perfection, of holiness outside of you. Lord, they need to ask you to forgive them of all of those sins. Lord, they would believe that you are the Son of God who loved them enough to sacrifice your life for them before they ever even knew who you were. You loved them ahead of time. And they would admit to you, Lord, I need you. I believe in you, Lord, with my head and with my heart. But today, Lord, I would confess you as my Savior. I cannot save myself. I cannot transform myself. I cannot get out of the mess that I'm in. I can't get out of the sin I'm in. I can't get out of the chains that I'm in. It only comes through a Savior. And then commit my life to you as Lord. To be willing to sacrifice my life. To put on the altar as a living and holy sacrifice. For there is no greater place to be than on that altar. God, for the rest of us this morning, that you would do these transformative works in our hearts. So we think about this list of the evidence, the confirmation. Are we serving others? Are we passionate in doing that? Lord, are we clinging to what is good and hating what is evil? Are we loving authentically? Lord, are we being generous and hospitable? God, teach us, show us where it is we need to change. And Lord, as we do that, Lord, we declare the truths of your word. And Lord, in response to what you have done to us and spoken to us this morning, we would declare to you this we know, Lord, that you are a God, Lord, who keeps your promises. You are who you say you are. You will do what you say you will do. Now, we would declare that you alone are our hope and our strength. And Lord, we will see victory come when we place our hope in you. May we do that right now, Lord, as we worship and adore your name and respond to the truth you've given us. In Jesus' name.